Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, tonight. We'll turn together to the book of Genesis in the 37th chapter. Genesis chapter 37. We live in a world that is full of evil because it is a fallen world. And we can look in the news all the time, it seems like now, and find stories on there, reading online or hearing on the TV or something about all kinds of really horrific stories. Parents who do horrible things with their children, sometimes even murdering them, but just horrible mistreatment of them and abusive situations all over the place. It could be something with a spouse to a spouse. It could be all kinds of different combinations of things. Abusive relationships run rampant in our society today. And mistreatment of people is an affront against God because every person is made in the image of God. The ultimate act of mistreatment, murder, even garners the biblical justice of capital punishment because man is made in the image of God. God sets that idea down in Genesis 9, verse 6. As followers of God, the mistreatment of people is unfortunately not something that is just limited to the exterior of our walls, just outside there. It really is something that even creeps into the church itself. Sin tarnishes our way of thinking, our affections and desires, our expectations and our actions. Mistreatment of one person by another is not justified, but we want to consider tonight the perspective from the mistreated. How, if you fall into a situation where you're being mistreated in some way, how can we respond? And we're going to turn tonight and consider the life of this man, Joseph, really as a cursory look, very much skimming the surface of what could be said, no doubt, but trying to highlight a few key thoughts and ideas from his life. He is perhaps the most mistreated person in our Old Testament. And we find really a remarkable example of how to respond. Now, one of the things that I think we struggle with in certain degrees, perhaps more people more wrestle with this than others, but we believe that we deserve to be treated a certain way. We think, well, because I've done certain things, or because I am a certain person, or hold a certain position, or, you know, we can reason in all different kinds of ways, but we think, well, I deserve to be treated this way. And we can adopt a kind of entitlement mentality. We live in a nation that thrives on an entitlement mentality. But no one really deserves anything good. The only thing we deserve is hell. And anything better than that we get is purely God's grace. And we can be thankful for the grace of God that is abundant to us in Christ. But nonetheless, God cares about how his people are treated and when they are mistreated. We see this with the nation of Israel as a whole. God saw their oppression in Egypt and used Moses to free them from their bondage. And God sees the mistreatment of his people today as well. God is not aloof to the problems Christians face. God sees our situation and will do what pleases him most in that situation. But tonight we finish off this series of hope for different kinds of people by considering this notion of hope for the mistreated. There is hope for the mistreated people of God because there is a God who loves and cares for his people. And that is something we can never forget. We can never take for granted. We can never just take it lightly. And we're going to consider this from the life of Joseph tonight. First, here in Genesis 37, we can consider from his life that there is hope when your friends or family mock you for your faith in the Lord. We're going to jump right into the story of Joseph and look at the beginning here in verse 5 of Genesis 37. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the say. Here we have two dreams dreamt by Joseph, and in that day, the dreams were a means of communicating, of God communicating truth to people. We have already seen this in the earlier part of Genesis, for instance, Genesis 20, verse 3, God spoke to Abimelech in a dream, telling him not to touch Abram's wife, but to return her to Abram. Genesis 31, verse 11, God spoke to Jacob in a dream, telling him to leave Laban. And Joseph would have this happen several other times in his life. As the story unfolds, we see dreams are given to the butler and the baker, and then other dreams are given to Pharaoh, revealing things that God is going to do. Joseph's dreams here involve God's great plan for Joseph, including his family members, somehow, somewhere, sometime, showing him obeisance, giving him honor. But the family, in response to this, mocks Joseph. He is nearly the youngest son, and these dreams were like a fairy tale to the rest of his family. There's nothing in the text that would indicate Joseph did not believe what these dreams meant. Nonetheless, Joseph faced the mockery from his brothers most of all, but even got this rebuke from his father, though I find it interesting that the end of verse 11 says his father observed the saying. There's something going on in his mind where he was still thinking about this as well. Some of us have people in our families, perhaps, or at least someone who's very close to us, who may mock you for your faith that you have in God, your belief in God and His plan and His word. And you face a certain amount of ridicule, a certain amount of mockery. It could be from a parent. It could be from a child. It could be from a sibling or some other family member. It could be from a very close friend that you have. Mockery, unfortunately, happens, and it is a form of mistreatment that Joseph endures. We can be mocked because of our theological views, because of our philosophical ideas of the biblical values that we espouse and hold to. Where is the hope in this situation? Where is the hope that Joseph could find here? Well, the hope is found in the truth that God's purposes for you will be accomplished. Joseph was given these dreams by God, explaining and really revealing to him his purpose. And God's purposes would not fail. For us, when we're mocked because of our faith in God, we have to understand God's word will not fail. God's word is true, and I must hold fast to it. Of course, as you read the story further, the brothers especially are seen bowing down physically to Joseph in chapter 43, verses 26 through 28. God's purposes were accomplished in this case. And we must understand that God's purposes for us, God's very word itself, will be accomplished. Even though we may be mocked for our belief in God's word, we have to have faith in that very word itself. Second, there is hope when others forge a harmful plot against you. Reading on in chapter 37, look in verse 18. Joseph is now sent on an errand to go check on his brothers, and when his brothers saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Here are his brothers specifically now conspiring against him. Reuben steps in and moves the plan away from murder to simply put him into a pit, hoping later to rescue him. But then they sell Joseph into slavery. They get rid of him for good, at least so they think. These brothers are filled with anger, they're filled with envy, they're filled with hatred towards their brother. They plan this evil plot against him, complete with making up a false story of what happened, trying to make it look to their father like Joseph was mauled. And they found his coat just kind of laying around and making up this false narrative. These are the closest people to Joseph. And he has not done anything sinful against them. He's not harmed them. He's not spoken evil against them. He has not wronged them in any way. And yet they lash out. They lash out in anger, sinful anger, fueled by their bitterness of hearts. And they seek even to do physical harm to Joseph. Where is the hope? Where is the hope in this situation for Joseph? Well, if you look at the situation, you find that because of God's purposes given to Joseph in the dreams, remember those that were given him earlier? God's protection of Joseph would come, even in ways that no one would imagine they would come. One of the brothers was able to steer the conversation away from murder. That was God's providential protection over Joseph. But also, we find an interesting situation where these Ishmaelites come, who are not considered friends of Israel, and they purchase Joseph and take him down to Egypt. And we can have the perspective, well, what a miserable thing, he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and that is true. But the other side of that is, he was rescued and kept safe from the evil plot of his brothers. God is protecting him in that sense, in a way that, I mean, we probably wouldn't have written that way, but that is what happened. That is how God chose to act. There are times when our situation may not be what we want or what we would ask for, but God's protection of us is just right, and we must trust in God's ways rather than our own. Now, that doesn't mean that every time someone plans evil against us, that God may necessarily rescue us out of that, though he may. But God may protect you and keep you through that as well. But God will do his work in our lives no matter what. Thirdly, there is hope when others falsely accuse you. Turn to chapter 39. We'll fast forward in the story here. Chapter 39. And look in verse 11. Joseph is now in Egypt. He's in the house of Potiphar. Chapter 39, verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she, that's Mrs. Potiphar, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Very familiar story, I'm sure, to us. Joseph's integrity is now on the line. He refuses to commit immorality with Mrs. Potiphar, who was probably, no doubt, very attractive physically. And the perpetual beckoning by her to get Joseph to commit this horrific act finally came to this head. And Joseph removed himself from the situation. And then Mrs. Potiphar throws these false accusations against him, tells her husband, and he's thrown into prison. These false accusations were based out of a heart of sinful anger. She was angry with Joseph for not doing what she wanted. They were based out of her unfulfilled sinful lusts. She was lusting after him, and those lusts went unfulfilled. They were based out of a heart of selfishness, this selfish heart that only cared about her own wants, her own thoughts, and her own pleasures. These were the kinds of things in her heart. This was her state of mind, and she displayed her dominance over Joseph by accusing him of something that was not true, knowing that her husband would side with her. And of course, he does. You ever been falsely accused of something? You've done nothing wrong, but someone has falsely accused you of some kind of heinous action, criminal or otherwise. And your desire to simply do what is right, be faithful to the Lord, follow his path for your life. And sometimes other people will hurl these kind of false accusations against you. I like to call it just basically verbal vomit. They're vomiting out from their hearts these evil things, false accusations based on sinful thoughts, selfishness, anger, bitterness, and that is what happened here. Mrs. Potiphar's story, of course, was not true. Joseph was virtually helpless against her. She was the wife of the master of the house. He was just a Hebrew slave. So where is the hope? Where is the hope in this situation that Joseph finds himself in? Falsely accused, thrown into prison for nothing he did wrong. The hope is found really in one phrase that's used twice in our reading, but two other times in the chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. The hope is that God's presence was with him. You see it in verse 21, the Lord is with Joseph. You see it also in verse 23, but even earlier in the chapter, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. God's presence is the hope in the midst of false accusations. In the midst of horrible circumstances like this, Joseph found that the presence of God was known. And that ought to give us hope. In the midst of all these horrific things, the mistreatment, the false accusations, the verbal abuse that he endured, God never leaves or forsakes his people. God doesn't leave you alone. He is with us in the midst of those difficult times of life. And we must then stay close to him and remain faithful to him. When you're mistreated and falsely accused, the Lord is with you. Be not dismayed, for he is your God. He will be with you and will uphold you with his right hand. So don't lose hope, for God is with you. Fourth, there is hope when others forget you. Going on then in chapter 40, Joseph is thrown into this prison, and these two men later on are thrown into prison as well. These two men from Pharaoh's own courts, this baker and this butler. We're going to read chapter 40, verse 23. Just to give you the highlights, you probably know this, but those baker and the butler have two dreams. Joseph interprets them. And verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. In chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Just kind of give a quick timeline of things. Joseph was about 17 years old when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He would spend the next 11 years with Potiphar and in Potiphar's prison. And while in this prison, because of those false accusations, the Lord was still with him. The Lord made what he did prosper. You find that all throughout Joseph's life. While there, these two servants come and they have these dreams. And Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? And he interpreted the dreams for them. The chief butler of Pharaoh would be reinstated to his position in 3 days, but the chief baker of Pharaoh would be hanged in 3 days. And sure enough, that takes place. Chapter 40, verses 20 through 22 tell us that. But then we have verse 23, the chief butler forgot Joseph. He told him, Joseph said, when you get back into court, please tell Pharaoh about me, about the mistreatment that I've had. I've done nothing wrong. But it was 2 full years that nothing happened. He was forgotten. Talk about dashed hopes that Joseph no doubt felt. When you treat others with kindness, when you help them, when you treat them well, and they forget about you and fail to remember those kind acts, that's difficult to bear. Joseph endures 2 more years in the prison, forgotten by the butler, but not forgotten by the Lord. God's timing is rarely our own timing, and in this case, it was definitely not Joseph's. Joseph was hoping and no doubt expecting to get out a lot sooner than he did, and he wasn't expecting to get out in the way that he did. But the hope here is that God's plan would indeed come to pass. God had not forgotten Joseph. God's plan was never forgotten, and it would indeed come to pass. Those dreams that Joseph had some 13 years prior to this now. God had a plan for Joseph's life, but it was not quite time for that plan to come to pass. It would be, 11 years. It would be 2 more years before the butler tells Pharaoh about Joseph, and that was due to Pharaoh's dreams about the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine. Forgotten by men, but not forgotten by God, that is the hope. God's plan would come to pass. The problem we often face in times like this is that we find in our situations, we get impatient. We grow impatient with people, often those closest to us, and we grow impatient with God. And because of this impatience, we can tend to very easily try to manipulate the situation and try to make things work the way we think they should work. You find this elsewhere in the scripture. I think particularly of Abraham with his wife Sarah. God gave the promise that they would have a child, the two of them. Time goes on year after year and nothing. So they grow impatient and manipulate the circumstance to get a child another way, a non-God-ordained way. And I think that's our propensity as well. We want the situation, the circumstances to be more favorable to us. And so we manipulate things to our liking and more in keeping with our desires. But that must not be the case. There is hope for the mistreated, and it does not come in the form of our forcing ourselves and our own agenda upon God or anyone else. God's plan, just as he said, would unfold in the right time, in the right way, in the right manner. And Joseph just needed to trust him. Trust the Lord. Be faithful and keep following God. So what can we learn from this tonight? First, we should not be surprised when we are mistreated by others around us, whether it's our peers, our employers, our family members, or really anyone else. You read the rest of your Bible, and from cover to cover, you find example after example of people who are mistreated and oppressed. In fact, it has been said that most of your Bible is written to oppressed people. Israel was in oppression, captivity. They were in Babylon. They were in Egypt. Prophets of God were mistreated. They were mocked. They were ridiculed and even killed because of their stand for Christ, stand for God and His Word. Even as you go on beyond biblical history, through church history, there are ample examples of people throughout church history who are horribly mistreated for the cause of Christ. And again, ultimately martyred for their faith. We ought not be surprised that this happens to us. We don't like it. We don't have to like it. I'm not saying, oh, we should be happy-go-lucky about it. It still hurts when others whom we love and care for mistreat us. But God is still on the throne and in control. And we can be content in Him and follow His path and follow His word. Second, when we are mistreated, the pain of the situation is real. And it is normal to sense that. What is interesting as you read the chapters about Joseph, really chapter 37 through the rest of the book of Genesis, you find very few, in fact, I really only find one particular glance into Joseph's heart about what his thoughts were about all of these things that were going on. And it comes in a situation that you may not necessarily think it would. But turn with me to chapter 41, or look in chapter 41, and look in verse 50. Okay, this is after Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph is put in charge now of these 7 years of plenty, and he's given a wife. In chapter 41, verse 50, unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Well, why Manasseh? For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You have those two words, toil and affliction. That's giving us a glimpse into Joseph's heart about his own experiences that he was calling it himself. Those words, the toil and affliction, both speak of anguish and the depression and the difficulty and the struggle that Joseph went through for all those years. Now, we don't find Joseph really at any point in the story, complaining to God, griping and moaning and groaning, or just hobbling up into himself. You don't find that. But I think this is a very interesting glimpse into his own perspective. He knew it was toil. He knew it was an affliction. It was hard. Being a Christian doesn't take away the pain of being mistreated, but it does give us the hope that God is with us through it all. God made him forget all the toil. God caused him to be fruitful in the land. God was sovereign even over the mistreatment and the toil and the affliction that Joseph endured. And then third, any mistreatment we face pales to the mistreatment of our Savior. Joseph has been called by others as a type of Christ. There's really nothing sinful recorded about Joseph, though we know he was just a man and he sinned. But he was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was mistreated and left for dead on a human level. You get what I'm saying. But when you look at Christ, our Savior, he endured all that and more. His closest family members rejected him. He was falsely accused. He was put to death for no wrong of his own. He was betrayed, denied, and forsaken by his closest friends. And if they treated our master that way, even as Jesus said, if they treat me this way, are you greater than your Lord? Are we any greater, more deserving of being treated well than Christ was? Surely not. if they did that to him, we should expect them doing that and more even to us. We should not expect any kind of royal treatment, but we should expect to be mistreated by others around us. But our Savior took all this upon him, did not lash out with his words or in his attitude, but submitted himself to the perfect plan and timing of his Father. God was with him, and the divine plan came to pass just as the Father desired. There is hope for the mistreated, and it is ultimately found in your relationship with the Lord. Folks, that has really been the overriding theme of all of these messages in this series. There is hope, no matter what you're facing. Why? Because God exists. And the hope that you must find, no matter what you face, is tied up in your relationship to him. Are you walking closely with the Lord? Are you staying faithful to his word? Are you doing what you know you're supposed to be doing? Well, others may mistreat you. You're going to fall into affliction. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be faced with things that may be depressing to you and cause all kinds of afflictions and difficulties in your life. And being a Christian doesn't take all those away, although they will all go away when we're with the Lord. But being a Christian on this earth means I can face all of those with God's help. And that is the hope. If you're mistreated tonight, or you know someone who's been horribly mistreated, they need the Lord. As a Christian, you need the Lord. You need to walk closely with your God and know your God. There is always hope because there's always God. Never forget that truth. Let's take our hymnal tonight. We'll conclude by singing number 639.